Our lesson starts this morning on the top of page 8. We have to be very selective in all of these doctrines to pick out the material that we feel would be beneficial in your complete study of systematic theology, and of course in any other study, because you realize there is material on top of material, abundance of material could be used, number of subjects could be used. But we have tried to be selective in context with systematic theology. Man as a race, this naturally follows as another argument against evolution, but for divine creation. And it introduces, really, also the personality of man, and we'll be considering then, briefly, of course, the elements of trichotomy, crossing paths over psychology, because the necessity, but we don't deal with it in the same light here. We don't give as much material, we only go briefly and very quickly over it, because in biblical psychology, we have to go into great detail with the study of man's tripartite being. It belongs to the realm of psychology more than it does to the realm of theology. Man as a race. The biblical account of man's creation is further proved by the unity of the human race. There are not two human races, nor three, nor dozens, if evolution were true. Now, this is amazing. Even evolutionists have to admit that there must have been only one origin of man. The biblical texts are absolutely scientific. As in Acts 17, God is made of one blood. All nations have dwelt upon the face of the earth. And the peculiar expression, the heart of the sons of men, singular, for all mankind, one heart, one nation. While denying creationism, there is no way that there could be a multiple origin for man, a multiple origin, no way, and have the unity of the human race. You can see all the elements of this, many of the elements of this unity. It is too much to believe that evolution or some other starting by accident of the human race could possibly have taken place. No multiple origin. Man will not be a unity. Neither would there be the great gap between man and the highest vertebrate. But rather, this earth would be covered by a hodgepodge of creatures of all kinds of species. No clean cut line, as we've seen. As there could be no such thing as species if evolution were true, if it were a continuous, progressive, evolving upward of one amoeba until we get the 2 million species on Earth. There couldn't be any species. It would be utterly impossible. There would be no missing link. So, man couldn't be a race. Not only would there be all gradations of humans, from humanids and humanoids and anthropoids and college professors. And all kinds of retardations, or in other words, are not as far up on the line of evolution. There wouldn't be any unity in the human race if evolution were true. If it were not for creation. Instead of one clear type, or race, if evolution were true, it'd be a complete hodgepodge with very little similarity. There'd be all kinds of, not just branches, but stems on the family tree. I can remember as a lad when I first started studying evolution, tried to choke down my throat by every teacher in the school, and I read up all I could read on it. Almost everybody followed Darwin, that man developed from the apes, since he seems to be the nearest kin to us as far as organs are concerned, and members are concerned, and functions are concerned, and even appearance. In fact, I've seen some humans that weren't as pretty as some apes I've seen. I won't mention any names. Some of them are politicians. And then some of them act worse than some apes do. Some humans are more bestial than the monkeys are. As you read the morning paper or listen to even news. But now, almost all the great evolutionists deny that the ape is in our particular family branch. They came up on a separate line, but here's the funny thing. None of them can tell you what line we're in. Who is our nearest relative? Remember we said in the class, this one guy just came out to say we're off a soybean root. But there wouldn't be any race. You'll see a number of reasons why. There'd be a heterogeneous conglomeration of all kinds of types. In fact, there wouldn't be any types. Neither chance nor multiple beginnings would give the same result of one type. There'd be no clear cut physiological or psychological unity or design. There'd probably be all kinds of Martian types that the science fiction writers, a bit of a Martian with this new guy that got on TV and movies, E.T. or something like E.T. or with a real small head. And I don't know why they put the beanie off in his head and the propeller. They always used to have that on the Martian. And they always used to have either one eye or three or four or several and several arms and all kinds of other crazy hairy looking outfits. I guess they didn't have enough warts probably to make all the members that we should have. I did forgot to mention in class that I feel like I had been cheated if my ancestors used to have a nice long tail. For I have tried to fix something and you hold it with this hand and you can't quite get it straight and you've got to hold it with this hand. Now what's it going to hit it with? Your nose? If you had a beautiful long tail that could grab a hammer and then get it over here and hit that thing just right, what an advantage. Or even when I was swimming, a preacher's tail would have come in handy. Why should there be only one type of human? It's because man was created by God Almighty. And not came up by chance. It is the clear teaching of scriptures that man is one race. Not a multiple beginning. Acts 17:26. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the earth. That is a tremendous scientific statement. And it's proven by all of science. You can't use any animal blood at all for a blood transfusion. That you can use any race on the face of the earth. You can use the Chinese. You can use Chinese blood, Eskimo blood. You can use Indian blood. You can use Negro blood. You can use Eurasian blood. You can use Dayak or Borneo's blood. The only difference is, the only thing is, you have to be sure to give the same type to keep from antibodies and other things from interfering, but I think four basic blood types, if I remember right, isn't it? Within that blood type, of course you ought to be careful not to give somebody malaria, blood with malaria in it, with syphilis in it, with other germs like herpes today. By the way, I won't say that's a proxy class. I've just got some more material on that herpes thing. It's tremendous. Man thinks he's smart and gets a medicine that seems to make him believe in sin now with impunity, and all of a sudden a new germ comes up. A new mutation, and you find out that the Bible's true when it says, before your sin defines your act. Or you can't sin and get away with it. As Paul gives it in another language. Look at Psalms 33:14-15. It's very graphic. John, it's not in your notes if you want to put it down. Psalms 33:14-15. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned, Yahweh, he fashioned their hearts alike. Get that? Alike. The Hebrew is very graphic, without exception, is in the word, as I looked it up in Justinian. Without exception. He created the heart of the sons of men without exception. He fashioned them similar. Heart here has the idea of the whole immaterial, spiritual, psychological makeup. Even as he has the same physical makeup. Or as the one blood. All men, for to dwell upon the face of the earth. And even the divisions of men in the demography of the earth, as we'll give in prophecy class, and in one or two others, as God gives it in the Old Testament. God even divided the earth as far as the nations are concerned as to what part of the earth they were to dwell in. And he did it in relationship to the children of Israel, he said. Man thinks everything's an accident. But it isn't. God has been controlling this earth according to a plan. And man is on the earth according to a divine plan. Man is not an accident. Neither is man a a result of blind chance. But not only in relationship to physiology, but the Bible is plain from beginning to end. Man being one race is of the absolute importance to salvation. Absolute importance. The only reason that God could save us through the death of His Son, every man and woman on the face of the earth, if they'll accept it, is because all of us died in one man. If you and I, this is the fifth chapter of Romans, if you and I couldn't be lost in one man and made sinners by one man's sin, neither could we be saved by one man's obedience. It's because we are one flesh, one blood. Our heart is alike. We all sinned in one man. We took this in our martiology, but the only reason that we could be saved by one man's obedience on Calvary, that Christ could take our guilt because He took our nature to Calvary, is because we got our nature from one man, Adam. Here's why there are two great federal heads, according to the Scripture, of two different races. The fallen race in the first Adam, and the new sons of God in the second Adam. Here's why it's more than just Christ taking our guilt because He took our nature. I take His nature. At the instant I accepted Him as my Savior. This is why the Apostle Peter said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're sons of God not just by accommodation, but by regeneration. We were begotten by God Almighty through the Holy Ghost. With a new creation. Just as much as when I was born in Jacksonville, Florida, in 1912, and took of the human nature through my parents. In Miami, Florida, several years later, I was born again. I was regenerated. I partook of a new nature. God the Holy Ghost came into my heart and bred a brand new creation. Here's why, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Here's why when theistic evolutionists begin to teach their nonsense, they not only mess around with creation and the story of the Bible of creation and Genesis, they ruin the Bible from cover to cover. Here's why I believe there's no such thing as a theistic evolution. I don't believe there is such an animal. You're either an evolutionist or a theist, one or the other. I don't think you can be both. You can't believe the Bible and believe in evolution. Don't mess around with it. God put a curse on those who add or subtract from His book. I don't believe it's a light thing to be mistaken about the inspiration of the Word of God. If you don't believe I know what I'm talking about, you get Bernard Lamb's book on science from the Bible and see what it does with the rest of the Bible. See what it does with all the miracles in the Old Testament. He denies the flood. He denies Joshua's long day. He seems to go down the line, and the same rule that you use back in the story of creation, you can go take on through the Bible. Anything you don't like. If you change the truth of God into a lie, God's going to give you up. Did you know that? He said so. He says that concerning the last days, because they receive not the love of the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You be careful how you manhandle the Word of God. I feel a horrible responsibility for being a teacher. The Lord knows my heart, how often I prayed about teaching a lie, or putting a lie in the mouth of God Almighty, to twist or wrest the Scriptures. Peter says you do it for your own destruction. Wrest the Scriptures. Dislocate them. But contrary-wise, you've got to teach what God asked you to teach. There's some subjects I'll have to teach more than others. There are some subjects I have to pray a lot about before I teach. But I've got to teach them. I have to because they're unpopular. I mean, I have to pray over them a lot. I can't pick what to preach and what to teach. That's not my prerogative. It's not my privilege at all. I've got to teach what God wants me to teach, what the Word of God says. That's an extra sermon. Three. No tuition on that one. Look at a number of evidences for a singular origin, which has to be creation. From science, which proved unity of the human race. Even religion, this is extra, even religion shows a common source. I taught several years comparative religions. Studied all the religions of the world. And no matter how far-fetched they are, even no matter how many gods they have, like in India over 300 million gods that they worship, and they worship almost everything in their pantheism. But still there's a unity. In fact, did you know that every human on the face of the earth has a conception of a supreme being? I don't care how many gods he's got. He still has one who's head. Supreme being. But notice the four primary ones in your notes. Showing a unity of the human race. And these could be enlarged upon, a whole book could be written about each one, and have been. Take language, the study of human language. And they claim there are about 3,500 languages and dialects on the earth. The Bible has been translated already into about 1,500, I think, and portions of it into almost 2,000. There are about 3,500 languages and dialects, distinct ones on the face of the earth. I distinctly mean that even though they come from a common origin, many of them, as in some one nation, and yet a number of tribes or a number of various groups that can't understand that one over on the other side of the country. Yet comparative philology, the study of language, shows that most of the languages of the earth have a common origin. There are so many points in common. Take phonetics, for instance, how you pronounce either the consonants or the vowels. Some languages make most of the pronunciation on the consonants instead of the vowels. Others group the consonants in such a way until, like they do in Russia and Poland, until you see the word spelled out and you wonder how in the world you can pronounce it. But when you hear them pronounce them, there may be a little bit different sound from either the throat or from the roof of the mouth, or the Chinese is completely different. But still, there are only so many sounds you can make. And the phonetics show a common origin. the grammar. Well, we'd have different words for verbs and adverbs and how the words are used, but there are only certain combinations you can use. And the grammar of all languages show a common origin. Division in the parts of speech. But here's why everybody on earth can learn somebody else's language if they try hard enough. No problem. But here's the amazing thing. This utterly floors me. You could take a 1 or 2 year old child from America and take them into any nation on the face of the earth. An Eskimo, a Hottentot, a Dayak, Chinese, and let them play with other kids and they speak it like a native. I mean, it's so natural for them to start speaking up. In fact, the Prestons were missionaries in Brazil for quite a few years, and of course their children were born there, and the little boy came back to America when they came back, and all he could speak was Portuguese. They had translated everything he wanted to say. And yet he rattled that stuff off like a native. Most missionary kids not only learn the English in the home, but the tribe where they are. No problem. Like some of these kids from Suriname and other parts. But it shows a common origin. Now they're trying to teach a chimpanzee to speak. This one person that I know of, I think it's a woman. She's been working with some chimpanzees for, I think, 15 or 16 years. And of course they all claim, oh, they understand. She can teach a horse to hit with his hoof so many times to count out something. Tell them to multiply that by 17. No conception at all of mathematics. But a little child soon learns that without any problem. They don't talk. I know, I meant to give you this back in evolution. This one guy said that this one skull they found of a humanoid could not speak because its head was too narrow. When I read that, I put in the margin, tell that to a parrot. Couldn't get phonetics because his head was too narrow. Well, what in the world is a parrot doing talking? Or a parakeet? He's got a little head about like that. If you press his feathers together. Look at number two. The history of the spread of nations about the earth. I know that about every week or so, some fellow wants to get his name in the paper, so he said, I found the seed. Or in South America. Some say in the United States. But anyone who has made a study of the great spread of nations around the earth, not just the biblical one. Mind you, all secular demography follows the same identical pattern as the Bible does. That the human race started somewhere in the Near East. Most people say somewhere in Assyria, ancient Assyria, is the foundation of the human, that's where it all started. And of course, this is where Genesis puts it. That's why they're trying to stay somewhere else. Somewhere near the site of ancient Babylon, we still have the river Euphrates there, one of the rivers mentioned in Genesis, one of the other three rivers. Of course, the whole topography of the earth has been changed at the flood, when the canopy over the earth was broken up and so on. But It is amazing when you compare what these atheists say about where the human race started in the common ancestry and where the Bible says. There was the flow of the three sons of Noah. The Hamites took over Africa, most of it. The Shemites went eastward. And then finally, of course, crossed the Bering Sea into the Eskimo, the Indians in this country. I think they're all Shemites. The high cheekbones, there's so many characteristics that are characteristics of the Shemites. And the Japhethites went up into Europe. And you could read the 10th chapter of Genesis, and 11 and 12. And then you can read almost any real historian who tries to picture the spreading of life upon the earth, human life on the earth. And you find Genesis, or rather, this science agrees with Genesis. But it all goes back to a common origin, geographically and racially, historically. But look at three. Psychologically. All peoples on the face of the earth think alike. Oh, I know heredity has a lot to do with it. Environment has a lot to do with it. Culture has a lot to do with it. But basically, there is the same mental activity and soulish activity as well as spiritual activity in all humans on the face of the earth. All of their rationalization is the same. Memory is the same. Their thinking processes of logic, thinking, reasoning, reflection, imagination, intuition. All human instincts around the earth are right. I mean, all the same. It is one truth we use in apologetics for the existence of God. Why should all humans want to worship something? And don't you let the evolutionist tell you he's not a religionist. He is. You can't read any evolutionist book on the face of the earth where he doesn't tell you something about he believes. Or I have faith in this. And I notice this, everyone capitalizes the word nature. Nature. They talk about nature's wisdom. Wisdom in nature? Does a hurricane have wisdom? Does lightning have wisdom? Now, just because it works according to a law, but a law shows order, and order shows an arranging. You don't have law in accident. Or an explosion. But this mental process is universal. Now don't let the few exceptions where a person is born with a destroyed brain or with a brain that isn't adequate in retardation or where some disease destroys the brain and several diseases do. But universally, if there's a normal person, they think like we do. Same processes go on. In fact, many an explorer has come across people with tremendous mental powers in their field. In fact, those that have examined the Mayan ruins and the Aztec ruins in Mexico and South America are amazed at the brilliance of ancient people. And way on back, showing that, the Egyptians, evidently shortly after the flood, had some knowledge you and I don't even have today. I doubt whether we could build the Great Pyramid of Giza with what they used to build it, or could put it on the exact meridian that they put it on. They had a knowledge of longitude and latitude that man only discovered as far as on the oceans, to travel the oceans with their crude sextants some couple hundred years ago. Well, the Portuguese were good at it, but they used a different system, following the stars. But the Egyptians had to have a knowledge of astronomy and of longitude and latitude. Exactly. Did you know the Great Pyramid of Giza, one of these days, I think it's supposed to be, they fixed it so that, I've forgotten now, but about every 25,000 years, I think it is, the North Star will shine exactly down into the King's Chamber. From the time that they built it, they figured back, that was exactly when that star was at that position. In 25,000 years, it would be absolutely perfect. What I'm saying is, they must have had a mind that works like ours. All peoples on earth have the same psychological and spiritual intuition. Every person on earth has the knowledge of right and wrong. Did you know that? Every person on the face of earth has conscience. We use this in apologetics. Everyone. That's a common origin. There's one more physiological or physical. There are all kinds of proofs for this one. Not only the fact that we have the same organs, all of us have the same amount of ears and noses. They come with the equipment. We may have divergencies of hair, pigmentation in the skin, but we recognize that a person is a monstrosity if they're born with three arms, and some are. Now, if any doctor doesn't sense, they cut one of them off. There are some been born with two heads. This is a different thing entirely, but it doesn't do away with the same equipment. I believe in the Hermetic curse. Now, of course, the gospel doesn't take any cognizance of this at all, of any disparagement, any difference at all. But the idea is, those who try to deny the Hermetic curse are hard put to explain a lot of things. It can even be a blessing sometimes. I know this. I have, when I was a student at Trinity College, I did more than I've done since, but I have preached to quite a few different races. And I tell you this, I'd rather preach to a colored congregation than I would a white one, as far as preaching the gospel to them. They're much more receptive. I used to go every Sunday afternoon to Gun Highway prison camp, preach to 150 to 200 of the worst criminals in Hillsborough County. And I never found a one antagonistic to the gospel. Not a one. and I was privileged to lead a number of them to Jesus Christ. And it stuck. I met many of them later. They came to see me and told me that I'd led them to Jesus Christ. I'd done highway prison time. You could preach to a bunch of unsaved white folks, and a lot of times they're so blasé and Athenian in there. We'll hear you some other time on this curious doctrine of yours. But I think most colored people do not have to be convinced that they're sinners. They have a tremendous, like children, simplicity in accepting the gospel. A lot of our so-called advantages, I wonder how advantageous they are. We talk about how all the conveniences and labor-saving devices we have today are any happier than Grandpa and Grandma were without electric lights, without inside plumbing, without the corner supermarket, and without the A-bomb. Are we any godlier? The automobile takes more folks away from church than takes to church. Dad went in an Oxcart a lot more often than his grandson does in a V8 Ford. Did you know one of the precious results of being filled with the Spirit of God is to get a lot of your values taken out? Things that you thought were absolutely necessary for your happiness. You find they're not necessary at all. Sociologically, all races are fruitful with each other. And by the way, I think in all the argumentation and of what constitutes a species. And of course, they don't depend on evolutionists to get very close to this. They don't like that word species. They don't like the word kind. They will use the word phyla, or family, P-H-Y-L-A, phyla. But they don't like the idea of great divisions or depths in nature. But I think probably, and I've read this in two or three books, one of the best definitions of kind, after his kind, and it would necessarily fit that, is fertility within that species or that kind. It is why God has marked as bestiality the confusion of kind. But there is an infertility. We already mentioned that in the mule as a product of the mare and the jackass in breeding. But there are still horses or in that same kind. There is a fertility, but even it only goes so far. And all of a sudden there's a barrier. Even within the kind. And by the way, this is the reason why Noah didn't have to take a million animals into the ark. He didn't have to take every kind of wolf there was, or dog there was. By the way, a wolf and a dog belong to the same family. They're kind. And they are friendly with each other. He didn't have to take every kind of horse on the face of the earth in there. He didn't have to take every kind of elephant. A mastodon. These are in the same family, and they're friendly with each other. But this fertility, I believe, is one of the great barriers of kind. But all mankind has fertility one with another. Every race. The same body temperature. That mean 98 or somewhere near about it, and of course it does with individuals, but it's quite near that for comfortable living. Same diseases. Same pulse frequency. Same composition and same bodily makeup. Same blood. So same number of body members. Why? If they're not one race. With one common ancestor. Adam and Eve, the parents of us all, as Romans 5 shows. Now, in the constituent elements of man, we're going to go back again to trichotomy and dichotomy, but very briefly. We won't spend a whole lot of time on it. But I have to put it in here in anthropology. It's of the utmost importance for the rest of anthropology, as it is the utmost importance in any kind of biblical psychology. We saw the utter importance in psychology class. You cannot understand Pauline theology at all as to what is God doing in a believer to bring victory. What's the old man and the new man? What is the difference between flesh and spirit? Except in trichotomy. Man is not made up of just one thing, as all evolutionists teach. Physical. No spiritual at all. No psychical at all. No mind, no soul, no spirit. He's just a body. That's the whole mechanical theory of psychology. It's taught in most of our colleges and universities. And of course, it's a product of evolution. If you came from an animal doesn't have any spiritual nature. An animal is only the product of his oozing glands and twitching muscles. Remember we said in biblical psychology that they teach that the mind, the brain, secretes thought like a steam engine secretes steam. And at no moment are you any more than the sum total of your physical parts. Here's why, of course, they teach determinism, that if they only knew and could examine closely all of your nerves and all of your brain cells with some brain scanner or some electroencephalograph and all the rest, they could predict what you choose. How foolish. My choices don't come out of my brain. They come out of my subconscious, as we're studying right now in biblical psychology. They come out of my spiritual nature. Not out of my physical body at all. But they teach man is only a singular physical thing. Therefore, when he's dead all over. That's all there is. Death ends it all. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. Period. That's humanism. That's libertinism. That is most of modern psychology and sociology. The Bible doesn't teach this at all. Neither does the Bible teach dichotomy. That man is only made up of two parts. Of course, as I said, we go into this in detail in psychology class. Most systematic theologies are dichotomous. There are a few exceptions, like James McFawcett and Brown, and Lewis Ferry Fisher. He is a trichotomist. Hard, strong, Pope. I've got a whole bunch of them. They're dichotomists. And they say it makes no difference. that you can believe everything in the Bible without being a trichotomist? I absolutely deny that. I believe that trichotomy is absolutely necessary. It does make a difference, especially in Christian victory. We saw in psychology class that the Bible unmistakably teaches two divisions in man, or two parts in one division, that man is made for two worlds. And we saw that over 400 times in the Word of God, the Bible distinguishes between the body and the soul, between the spiritual nature and his physical nature. Man is not a product of an animal. God breathed his spirit in the man and became a living soul. One more thought. Trichotomy is more mysterious. The spirit in man is very mysterious. It is below our consciousness. And therefore, the distinction between soul and spirit is a little harder to understand. You have been with us in psychology class, and now as we're going into the study of the subconscious, you understand it a little bit better, I think. But the two primary texts we'll be considering will be Hebrews 4:12, very briefly, and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And if we had no other text in the Word of God except those, you have to believe in psychology. Man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. And spirit and soul are not just two aspects of the same thing. The ordinary explanation is it's like a nickel with a buffalo on one side and an Indian on the other. But one nickel. Like Strong says, the spirit of man is the soul looking Godward, and the soul of man is the soul looking earthward. That's not true. Man has three parts. And these three parts are necessary to understand the rest of the Bible. Is there a question? You're dismissed.